Psalm 3, I'm going to ask everyone here for a favor. Now, I want you to treat this favor as if I came to you personally. You know, if someone's face-to-face, it's hard to say no to them. So I want you to consider me coming to you face-to-face, asking you this. Each one of you to do me a favor. If I had a, which I don't, if I had a big ditch to be dug, and I said, I can't do this alone, I need your help. I could use some help. I don't have any money to give you, but I just could use a helping hand. And I know some of you say, well, I don't know how to dig a ditch, or that's something I can't do. But hopefully, even if you couldn't, you'd go, hey, Jeff, if you asked me, I would at least want to help you. I would at least try to do what I could. Well, I want you to have that same heart with this request. May 19th, that's 2 weeks from today, I'm going to ask all of us to fast. At least fast for our morning breakfast. To go without eating breakfast. Sunday, May the 19th. Surely we can go without one meal. And I want to ask that you show up to church at 9:45 and pray with me. And what we're going to do, we're going to pray. This is going to be a special prayer meeting. We have prayer meeting every week. Every Sunday morning is a special prayer meeting. But May 19th, in fact, all of May, but especially May 19th, 2 weeks from now, we want to pray for all of our lost children or our lost spouses or our lost parents or our lost aunt or uncle. We want to pray for our lost family people. Family members and people we love. And we need to labor together as a church body. I'm convinced that God can save someone and does save someone with little to no prayer involved. I don't know who was praying for Saul of Tarsus when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, but the Lord saved him, maybe when no one was praying for him. But typically he chooses to work through means, and he chooses to work through prayer. And if you have someone you're burdened for, someone you're praying for, someone that you that's on your mind at night and day, well, don't expect, we should not expect for God to save our concerned loved ones without laboring in prayer. And I said, well, I did pray for them once or twice. Well, some cases calls for great prayer and intercession. And I know, in fact, I pray for many of you, your children. I know even the adult children I call out by name. I'm praying for them regularly. But I want our church to labor in prayer, to pray earnestly and fervently, to pray with our hearts. What would God do with a praying church? What could he do? I mean, if one of you came over and asked, hey, Jeff, come with me and help me, I would be hard to say no to. But what if this whole group, every one of you showed up my door and started knocking, said, Jeff, we need you. And one after one, the same voice said the same thing. Jeff, we need you. How do I go, leave me alone? How do I go, I'm busy? How do I go, y'all leave me, what are y'all doing at my door? I would be compelled by God. I mean, I would be compelled by the amount of voices. God beckons us to do that. He says, to pray without ceasing. He gives us an example of what that looks like. You go to someone's house and you go, hey, I got some guests over here, and could you spare a loaf of bread and some milk or some? I need to take care of my guests, and I didn't get to the store. And the guy answers in the side of the chamber, says, listen, go away. I'm already in bed. My kids are in bed. It's just not the right time. But the guy is consistently knocking and knocking and knocking. And finally, the guy in bed says, man, leave me alone. I'll give you some bread. Just quit knocking on the door. So that don't sound like God would want us to do that, to bug him, to pester him, to keep knocking. But the truth is, that's what he's asking us to do. That's what he's calling us to do. To knock, to knock, to knock. And I don't want you or I to grow weary in well-doing. I've been witnessing to a man named Pibb. His nickname is Pibb. I witness to him almost every week the same gospel. And sometimes afterwards, I just want to leave. Like, my words are not profitable. I get discouraged. You know, what can I do? I've already told him the gospel 5 times. But here's the answer I get back when I think about it. I have no other gospel. I have no other option. And so I keep praying to the Lord for this man. I keep praying for this man. And I keep going. And some of us may be getting weary of praying. We may get tired of praying. But let's not. Let's fast. Let's fast and pray May 19th. Come together. If you have a name you want me to pray for, if you want our church to pray for, what we'll probably do if we have the whole church show up, which, Lord willing, you heard my request, and Lord willing, unless you're sick or physically can't come, or you just don't have a heart, Lord willing, all of you will show up May 19th. In fact, what we'll do, Michael, if you're okay, we'll cancel the catechism class that day. Come for the whole hour and bring your names. And if you'd like to submit them to me in an email, we'll distribute those names out. Now, I want to give you this caution. I remember being a young person, and my dad, one of the older men in the church, had a wayward son. And I remember my dad saying, I just wish this man would make it public to the church that his son, everybody knows his son's condition. He knows his son's condition. Why will he not just go ahead and let the church know that his son needs saving? And it seemed to be maybe a sign of pride. I just don't want, you know, that's my son. I don't want people to know that. You know, he's not a Christian. I don't know what it was, but I don't want you to be fearful of that. Say, hey, I don't want this name to be passed around. This is heaven and hell. This is your church family. If you can't trust your deep concerns with your church family, who can you trust them with? So, let's carry this burden together. Carry it together to the Lord. And I'm convinced we'll see some salvations. I'm convinced that God will hear us. I'm convinced that God is a good God and He loves to hear His saints pray for the things He tells us to pray for. Are we out of the will of God to pray for salvation? No. Are we to have a heart for the lost? Most definitely. So let's Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray now, and then we'll go into Psalm 3. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do have many, many unconverted children. I have 3 unconverted children in my family, Lord, and we can name many of the younger children, and even in this room, do not know you. Dear Lord, there's children that we have, that's family members that we know of, that are not in this room, but Lord, their minds are away from you. We pray for them, dear Lord. Lord, are you not a God who saves? Are you not a God who loves to show mercy to those who are rebellious? Lord, you said you was found by those who were not seeking you. We're asking, Lord, through our petition and through the merits of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, that you would save sinners. And, Lord, use our little labors to do so. Hear our prayers, dear Lord. Lord, that we may give you honor and glory for the great work that you've done and are doing. Lord, I pray that our church is a praying church, a church that's not afraid to fast, a church that takes the things of God with the utmost seriousness, that we don't play around. We're not fickle when it comes to right and wrong and goodness and evil. That we shun wickedness, that we run to the light, that we seek you with all of our hearts and with all of our minds and with all of our souls. Lord, that we prioritize our lives in a way that best honors you. Lord, that we sanctify our time, that we can eliminate wasted time, goofing off, the time that if it be just surfing the web and mindlessly wasting our time, to just sleeping in when we could be praying and be more fervent and more zealous. Lord, call us to yourself. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, was up early in the morning praying, and he prayed not just a short amount of time, but had hours of isolation and prayer. Lord, if the Lord Jesus felt he needed to pray, how much more we, your children, who are full of sin, pride, and selfishness, and worldliness, yet remaining within us, how we need sanctifying. We need your spirit of prayer in our life. Lord, if you're going to use our church, Lord, I'm convinced it won't be used. We won't be used as a church body if we don't pray, if we don't take this seriously. Lord, speak to us in the preaching of the word. We're thankful that the word of God is not the words of man. The book that we're about to proclaim and teach from is not just the words that men have written. It's not a clever story. It's truth. It's life. It's the inspired word of God, and it's authoritative. We must bow ourselves to it. We are called to believe it. We're called to submit ourselves to it. Lord, we pray that you would give us a heart to cherish it, to love it. Let it be more precious to us than a new vehicle. More precious to us, dear Lord, than money in the bank account. More precious to us, Lord, than friends. More precious to us, Lord, than even health. Help us to love it, dear Lord, to treasure it, to believe it. Change us because of the preached word today. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. All right, Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, in the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lie down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Now, some of you have problems. You have circumstances in your life that are growing more and more difficult, even to the point that you may feel overwhelmed. In fact, that's what problems do to us. When they really become a problem, it's a problem that we recognize that we can't handle. Problems we can't handle are just inconveniences. You know, and we're used to just being able to shuffle through them, prioritize them, deal with them. We don't break a sweat over most of the little inconveniences of life. But this is not an inconvenience what David is going through. This is a real problem. This is something that made him feel small. This is something that made him feel that he was incompetent and unable to handle. And God purposely puts in your life and my life problems and difficulties that are bigger than we are, bigger than our competencies, bigger than our bank account, bigger than our ability to solve. And we become all the more small. And so if you think you have problems today, if you think you're living a difficult life, if you think life is getting more and more difficult, and then let's look at the life of King David. Let's look at this situation in King David, for this is a psalm of lament. This is a psalm of lament of King David as he's being ran out of town. He's being threatened by his own son. And there's an attempted coup to take over the throne. And unless he flees Jerusalem, it looks like he's going to perish. So he's leaving the town. And this psalm is capturing the moment of leaving Jerusalem out of the city gates. And as he's fleeing, he's lamenting. He's crying. He's weeping. He's got his head down. He's distraught. This is a very low, low point in his life. In fact, if you want to say, where is David's lowest point in life? This would be right up there with it. Right there with Psalm 53, where he was confronted about his transgression by Samuel. This would be the second lowest point, or right up there with that low point of him just all life is being turned upside down. Not only is this a psalm of lament, this is a messianic psalm depicting the trials and the lament of the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ would come. Many of the psalms are messianic. Jesus would quote these psalms, he'd be quoting David, but he would quote them as speaking of himself. You know, when he says, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? He's just quoting David. And it was David who was crying out those words. And so many of the psalms are David being put into a trial and his emotions are being expressed to foreshadow the very trials and emotions of the future son of David, King Jesus. But we want to learn from David how to handle problems, how to handle great difficulties, how to handle when life's not going our way, how to handle adversities and circumstances when they're bigger than we are. What do we do when life seems out of control? Well, let's look at David's life and what he experienced. Let's look at his difficulty. You think if you have it bad, consider David. How would you like to have your own beloved son turn against you and try to take over the throne? Now, we know Absalom, who sought to do this, was someone David loved, because after the death of Absalom, David just grieves and grieves and grieves over his death. So let's not think this is one of David's many sons whom he really didn't care about. No, this is a son he loved. He cherished. How would you like to have one of your own children? I couldn't imagine one of my children doing this to me. But how would you like to have your own offspring, a child that you raised and nourished, a child that you cared for, turn against you and try to take over your throne? You see, Absalom began to covet his father's authority and position. And the way he did this was subtle at first. He began to, as people would come to David and bring their cases and their grievances to David, and David or one of the ministrators of David would come and say, well, this is the judgment I give you. You get this much land, or you, this is what's fair. Casting judgment, basically being a judge between the people. And this is what Absalom did. He was very sly. He would take these people coming out and he would pick on the ones that got the raw end of the deal, the ones that are grieving, the ones that felt like, hey, I didn't get what I wanted. And he would find those, and then he would come and comfort them and say, oh, if only if I was a king, I would make sure you got justice. I would make sure that I would have favored you because you had the just cause in this situation. And the people began to go, oh, Absalom, you're so wise. You know, only if we had a king like you, I would have had justice in my behalf. And it says in 2 Samuel, it says that he stole the hearts of the people. I mean, this is the heart of the people that would love David. Remember, they're cheering for David. You know, Saul killed his few, his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands, and they just chanted and loved David. But now, after some time has passed, they're no longer feeling the same way. And here's his beautiful son, who's no doubt handsome and tall. He had this majestic hair that everybody was envious of. And he begins to steal the hearts of the people. And not only did he steal the hearts of the average person and the people of Israel, he began to persuade some of the leadership, the higher leadership of David, to come over and take his side. I mean, this is a conspiracy taking place. This is a real coup, if you would. These are some of David's top officials, advisors, counselors, siding with his son. How would you like that to have? One of your top counselors, the one that you trusted the most, betray you and take your son's side. You know, Absalom may have been an heir to the throne. He was in line to the throne. If he would have just waited, he may have been the rightful king of Israel. But Absalom couldn't wait. He was so envious of the throne, he was willing to kill his own father and commit sabotage and treason against his own dad and betrayed him. And we see in verses 1 and 2, David, after this is happening, Absalom goes and declares himself king, and some of the advisors declared him king. Long live Absalom. The whole city begins to rejoice, and all of a sudden, King David is frightened for his life. All of a sudden, King David, who's technically the king, is losing his grip and his power on the people. You know, your dollar bill is somewhat only worth the value that we put on it, and what the whole currency is based upon, a perception of the masses that it's worth something. Or a king reigns by its military might and by the perception of the masses. And David's losing both of those. His power is fleeting from him. He's losing his kingdom. He's lost his son. And all of a sudden, his whole life is turned upside down. How would you feel if everything started to crumble underneath you? That you've raised up a business and you worked hard to build a business, then your son comes up underneath you to sue it out from underneath you, to take ownership prior to your death. How would that make you feel? And then the people that work for you side with your son in the matter. Well, this is what's going on. And David is just like, well, I mean, what are the emotions he's feeling? Well, we get a glimpse of his emotions in verse 1. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. We see in 2 Samuel 15:12, it says, and the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. David recognized that he was outnumbered in this. And this wasn't just something that he could just tell his general, go take care of this little inconvenience. Go put my son in the corner. Time out. You're misbehaving again. No, this is something beyond what David could control. This is what something that David couldn't stop. This is something David didn't have the ability to undo. And he recognized that he was outnumbered and his foes were growing and increasing. It included his son, it included his most trusted and wisest advisor. In fact, it appears that almost all of Israel turned against him. Psalm 25:19, consider my enemies, for they are many. They hate me with vicious hatred. In Psalm 69:4, those who hate me without cause outnumber the hairs of my head. I mean, have you ever felt bad because someone didn't like you and you knew they didn't like you? I mean, it just kind of ate at you at night and it's hard to sleep at night. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? When you're just afraid someone's upset with you. You're afraid that someone's just not thinking well of you, and it just affects you. It's hard to eat. It's hard to enjoy stuff because you know someone's mad at you. I mean, how do you think David felt when all of Israel's turned against him? All of Israel doesn't like him anymore. I mean, think of what has David done to Israel? He's been a good king. In fact, he's a very good king. He's led them into military victories. He's expanded the territory. He's bringing peace upon Israel. He's been a good king. And this is the repay? This is the return he gets from the people that he serves? It must have been a terrible feeling for him. In fact, we see in verse 2 the discouragement that he was tempted with. He says, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. I mean, this is how he felt. He's like, where is God in this? Where's God? I mean, where's God when I'm having to flee from the throne? Does God care about me? Am I the chosen one of God? Am I not supposed to be on the throne? Did God not put me there? Where is he at now? And all the people around them begin to say things like, don't trust in God. He's not going to help you. You remember the story in 2 Samuel when David was fleeing, and as he's fleeing and he's getting out of the city gates, there came a descendant of the house of Saul, Shimei, who began to curse him. Remember him? In my mind, I picture some little guy. I don't know why he's little, but he's just this little guy. And he picks up stones and he's throwing them at David. He's cursing David. He's kicking up the dust. And he's saying, oh, you're finally getting what you deserve, you man of blood. You man of blood, this has come upon you by God. God's taking you off the throne. And he's throwing rocks and kicking up dust and cursing him. I mean, if things are not bad enough, you have this little shrimp cursing you and throwing dirt at you, throwing stones at you. I mean, at the moment of weakness, at a moment where your head's down, the moment of crying and distress, you have someone insulting you. And that just seems the way it always goes. Right? I mean, time gets tough and you need a word of encouragement. You need someone to uplift you. And someone, even your closest friend, maybe your husband, will say something that's discouraging to you. You know, you're supposed to be my comforter. you know, or others will just begin to say things. It's just so discouraging. If you're not discouraged enough, you have people discouraging you. And they're basically saying this to you: don't trust God. How many times you've been in a situation that's bigger than you, and the counsel you get is just pull yourself up by your bootstraps? That's essentially what you get. And in your mind, you're going, I've tried. In fact, I'm trying and I'm not getting anywhere. You have anything else for me? And they said, no, you just need to try harder. And it's that counsel is almost like saying, don't trust God. If you can't do it, then it's not going to be done. And this is the counsel he's receiving. And as he's going, 2 Samuel 15:30 says this about him. David went up the ascent of Mount Olives weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you see David? I mean, barefoot, the king? I mean, he's supposed to be majestic. This is royalty. Where's the parade? Where's all the soldiers marching ahead of you? Where's the throne being lifted up? And you, with your chest out, marching through the streets with the praises of the people. This is quite the opposite. This is David barefoot. I mean, that's a symbol of embarrassment and shame. I mean, people come over my house, they're like, where's my shoes? And not only that, he's got his head covered and his head's bowed and he's weeping. And the little bit of company that he has are weeping and mourning as this little guy is kicking up dust on him, cursing him. Ever felt like this? Could you identify with King David to some small degree? Was this not somewhat the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ? Was Christ not outnumbered by his enemies? I mean, 1 week, Palm Sunday, the whole city is crying, blessed is the Messiah, Hosanna in the highest. I mean, the whole crowd's cheering his name and welcoming him in to the city. 1 week later, rather than being welcomed into the city, he's been driven out of the city. And just as David walked out of the city of Jerusalem in disgrace, Jesus was led out of Jerusalem, outside of the gates, in the same way David, with great disgrace, with his head down, while people were taunting him, saying the same things they said similar to David. Oh, he saved others, but he can't save himself. God's not going to save you. If you're really the God, if you're really the king, come down from that cross. Mocking him. In fact, not only, this is a great conspiracy, his closest friends. How about having Peter? One of the inner three of his closest friends deny him. How would that make you feel? I mean, where was the Lord's supporters? At least David had a little entourage around him. But Jesus was all alone. He was forsaken. He was forsaken by all. Yeah. He had someone volunteer to carry his cross for him. And there were some few women coming to the cross. But it seemed like his closest companions were too embarrassed of him. Flinging up dust, if you would, throwing stones, insults. What discouragement he must have felt. Listen, I know you can be in a similar situation. In fact, if you think you have problems, let me tell you, it's not probably like this. But God made us emotional for a reason. He made us to have the ability to feel shame and discouragement, those emotions that we just wish we could just eliminate, that's the human condition that God created us for. And we know what that's like. You know what that's like. And we're tempted, like David, to think God will not deliver us. You see, God is invisible and spiritual. Therefore, you have to have a visible and physical problem. If you have a visible and physical problem, you need a, this is the counsel, you need a visible and physical solution. Don't trust in God. I mean, he may save your soul from hell, but he's not going to help you out of this jam. You know, you're just going to have to suffer through this. There's no one here to help you in this situation. This is kind of the thoughts that run through our minds. This is what the devil tempts us with. And we begin to believe it. If God was on David's side, why was David on the retreat? And if God is really on your side, then why are you plagued with trouble? Where is God at? I thought he was going to protect you and be a hedge about you and keep you from these things. Obviously, if God didn't prevent these things from happening, what makes you think he's going to deliver you from the consequences of these things? That's the temptation we face. But this is not where this is not where Psalms 3 ends. Yes, we see great difficulties, but we see, secondly, my second point is, we see even greater faith. We see David's situation, but now we see in verses 3 through 5, David's faith. You see, faith is like spiritual eyes that allows us to see reality as it really is. Faith doesn't look at our circumstances. It doesn't look at the fact that we're having to flee Jerusalem with our heads covered for our lives. Faith sees something more real, more eternal, more permanent. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives us eyes in what's really real. And we learn in Corinthians that things that are not seen, the eternal things, are more real and more permanent and more secure than the things that we can see. And faith allows us to see the invisible. When David was fleeing Jerusalem, he did not flee without faith. He wasn't abandoned without having hope. But what was he thinking? How was he coping with the situation? We see in verses 3 through 6, we see into the heart of David and we see his great faith. First of all, in verse 3, by faith, David saw that God was greater than his enemies. Look at verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. David may have been outnumbered, but David knew that he was not abandoned. All right, you can choose as many people you want on your team. You can choose all the world to be on your team. I just want one person on my team. You can have the whole world fight for you. But if I have God on my side, I'm going to win. It doesn't matter that David was just a few company him. It didn't matter that all of Jerusalem forsook him. It didn't matter that he felt all alone. He knew he had the advantage. He knew that it was greater than he that was within him than all of the world. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Psalms 5:12, David says, for surely you, O Lord, bless the righteous. You surround them with the shield of your favor. As he was leaving, fleeing his life, he still had the hedge of God's protection surrounding him. And do you realize, like Job had a hedge about him? David says, I mean, the devil said to the Lord about Job, I can't do anything. Nothing happens to Job because you put a hedge about him. And that's true. And the only thing the devil could do to Job was what God allowed him to do. See, God is a shield for your life. And I want you to know, just because things are too difficult for you and your problems are too hard for you to deal with, let me reassure you they're not too difficult for God. Let me reassure you that you still have a shield of protection surrounding you. Let me reassure you that you can't go anywhere in life and day in, day out without God protecting you from the front, from the back, from the side, to the other side. Nothing can happen to you except what God allows. And He's not going to put anything on your life. He's promised to not put anything upon your life that is too difficult for you to handle. And with the trial and the trouble and the difficulty, He's going to bear you up with grace. He's going to get you through it. And He's promised that even no temptation would come your way, that He wouldn't provide a door of escape. You are well protected in the midst of the battle. You can go into war with bullets flying about your head, and you're as safe in the battlefield as you are in your bed, because God is your shield. And David knew this. Even as he fled, how did David know this? Because of faith. He believed God. Even in the moment where everybody's forsaking him, he knew that God had not forsaken him. Is that the how you feel? God is still with me. God is still with me. By faith, David had no reason to feel disgrace. You know, he doesn't have the crown on his head. What does he have? Sackcloth draping over his drooping head. He's walking basically a walk of shame and disgrace, weeping and mourning as he's leaving royalty and dignity and honor behind. But what does he say? This is so precious. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. What does it say? Anybody can read?
My glory and the lifter of my head.
My glory. You are my glory. I don't need this crown on my head. I don't need this job. I don't need this sports jacket. I don't need these dress shoes. I don't need the fine car. I don't need the nice house. I don't need all the degrees behind my name. I don't need recognition. I don't need fame. I don't need your honor. I don't need this. I don't need that. What do I have to give me honor, to give me praise, to give me accomplishments, to give me dignity? I know God. I know the Lord. You can take your accolades, your applause, your recognition away, but you can't take God from me. I found myself in the banking district of London, and there was a cathedral or church that I wanted to visit right in the middle of the banking district. And I got off and I found myself surrounded by businessmen. I'd imagine they're bankers, lawyers. They're dressed in these fine suits. I have enough fashion sense to know when I see expensive clothes. And I was dressed like American tourist. And I all of a sudden felt underdressed, thinking about my little poor job as a counselor when I was working full time, thinking about my little poor position at home in Conway, around all these great men, these important people, these wealthy people. And I begin to kind of like want to slump down and go unnoticed in front of all these people that definitely had something to feel good about themselves. And in that silly moment, this Bible verse came to my mind. God is my glory. And I thought to myself, most of these poor souls don't know the Lord. Most of these people, they have their fine suits, their nice jobs. They have their recognition in this life. But I know God. You know what's even better than me knowing God? He knows me. I'm a child of the living God. And though you took David's throne and his robe away from him, you took his praise and all the singing and all the blessings of being king away from him, you didn't take his glory. You didn't take his dignity. He knew where his glory laid. And brothers and sisters, let me give you this exhortation. Don't strive after the glory of this world. It's vainglory. Don't give yourself in trying to just get the applause and the attention of people. Don't worry about yourself about how much your clothes cost. Seek real glory. Take that energy and that strength that you're putting out of the glory of this world and put it into God. Lay up your treasures in heaven. This is what David did, and when all broke loose, when he lost everything, he lost nothing. So by faith, he didn't feel disgraced. By faith, thirdly, David saw God was greater than he was a greater encouragement. Regardless of people saying, hey, God's not going to help you. Look what he says in verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. While others were throwing curses at him, Simei was kicking up dust at him, saying, you deserve this, you man of blood. David says, you keep my chin lifted up. You keep me walking straight and tall. I'm not ashamed. You keep me encouraged. But how? How was this happening? When his circumstances were saying, hey, this is not a time to be encouraged, David. This is not a time to keep your head up high. This is a time to be mourning and covering your face and your head with sackcloth, going barefoot. The only reason David was able to handle this situation the way he handled it was by faith. By faith, he recognized that God was still with him. Now, I can promise you, I'm almost certain of this. I won't promise you, but I'm almost certain of this. God didn't whisper some new revelation to David at that moment. You know, it wasn't like God appeared to him in a dream or a vision or come to him in a theophany or something of that nature and say, hey, David, remember I'm with you. Remember I'm your glory. Remember we're going to get through this. And then David had some new insightful encouragement. No, all that was gone. You'll find out that God doesn't seem very close to you when trials come. And you have other people saying, don't trust in God. He's not going to help you. What's going to get you through that? It's faith in what he's already said. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in this simple promise, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Put that one in your heart. Memorize that one. You're going to need that one. Because there's going to be times in your life that you feel like everybody's forsaken you. No one's encouraging you, but by faith you know God is walking next to you. He's your shield surrounding you. He's not abandoning you. He's right close to you. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus says, I'll come and dwell in you, and you'll be my home. This is the thing that kept David encouraged. Fourthly, by faith, David saw God was even present, that God was with him. Look at verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. By faith, David was a man of prayer. He cried aloud to the Lord. Psalm 4:3 says, the Lord will hear when I call to him. Do you believe that? You know, I think the reason we don't pray is we just don't believe. You hear what I said? The reason we don't pray is because we don't believe. David is saying this even as I cried and the Lord heard me. I mean, it's like he's believing the answer to the prayer that God's hearing him even as he's crying out to the Lord. Psalm 18:6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice and my cry, his help reached his ears. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. I mean, this is why he believes. The Lord is near him. I mean, he's praying to him. He's communion with him. He's talking with him as if God is listening. Aren't you convinced that God hears you when you pray? You need to be, because he does. He listens to his children's cries. He's not too far off. He's not distracted. He's not where he can't hear you. He hears you. He's listening. You have his ear. I'd rather have the ear of God than the ear of all the men put together. I'd rather have God on my side and hearing what I say to him than have the armies of this world in my defense. And David recognized he had God listening. Fifthly, by faith, David maintained course. Look at verse 5. I lie down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Even though David's world had been turned upside down, he was still able to get a peaceful night's rest. You know, one thing you can't do when you're troubled, trust me, I've been there, you can't sleep. You toss to and fro. You're worried. You're anxious. You're distressed. You're discouraged. You just want to, in fact, rest is a sign of peace and safety. To be able to rest. But David, though the world's turning upside down, he's like the Lord Jesus in the bottom of the boat when the sea is raging above. He's just sleeping. And then the disciples come to Jesus like, you don't care, we perish? Look, there's a storm out here. This boat's about to collapse. And Jesus is down there sleeping. He gets up, he says, you men of little faith. How do you think? You think something's going to happen to me? Nothing's going to happen to me unless I lay my life down. I have the power to lay my life down. But if it's not my time, I'm just going to go back to bed. He's resting. And this is King David. He's sleeping peacefully. Psalm 4:8, I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now, I don't care what you're going through right now. Get a good night's rest tonight. Go to bed. Rest in the Lord. Cast your burdens and your cares upon the Lord. Casting means take them off yourself and put them on the Lord. Then what it means? Don't pick it back up. Go back to bed. Rest. Proverbs 3:24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you rest, your sleep will be sweet. This is David. You can take his glory, you can take his power, you can take his throne, you can take his child, you can take his advisors from him. You can take his kingdom. But he's going to go and get a good night's rest. How was he not scared? Do you not realize that if you read the story that this was a moment of jeopardy. This is a moment like this battle. Absalom could come and attack them and surprise them in the middle of the night. In fact, that would have been the wise thing to do, to come and surprise, attack, and defeat them while they're discouraged. I mean, this could be a very, very difficult journey, dangerous journey. Here's David in the Psalms speaking about going to bed at night. How can that happen? Because by faith, he knew that God was even greater. This is my last point, verses 7 through 8. You have great difficulties, greater faith, my last point, an even greater God. He says, "Arise, O Lord, save me. You are my shield, you protect me. You surround me at night so I can sleep. You will deliver me. You destroy my enemies." Look at verse 7. "O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." The Psalm's constantly talking about the jawbone being broken, the teeth being broken. It's the imagery of like when the animals, when you attack an animal, the key place to attack an animal, if you're trying to defeat an animal in hand-to-hand combat, is to break the jaw. If you break the jaw, you break the teeth, and that's their weapon. Then they're defenseless. I mean, you've taken their strength away from them, breaking that jaw. And so this is what he's praying. He's using this imagery of attacking a wild boar or a wild animal, breaking the jawbone of this animal. And he says, you're going to take away their weapons. You're going to defeat them. You're going to disarm them. This is what he understands. And this is ultimately, we see what he believes in about God in verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. David seems certain of victory while retreating. Isn't that amazing? Even in retreat, he seems victorious. Even when things look like they're at the worst, he still knows that God is greater. I can tell you God's going to deliver you. Even in death, he's going to give you a resurrected body. We win. And God's going to go with us and protect us and deliver us. There's nothing in your life that's happening to you by accident. Everything is fine-tuned by a loving, controlling, caring, protecting Savior and God. This last phrase to me is the most blessed. Your blessings be on your people. So where's God's blessings? All I see is curses. Let me recount my situations, God. I mean, my son hates me. He's trying to take the throne. My advisors are conspiring against me. All of Israel's turned their back on me. I've lost the throne. I'm in jeopardy of my own life. Where's all these blessings? But yet David, by faith, is able to say, your blessing be upon your people. Now, would you not say David was a blessed man? That God went with David from till his death? Do you not know that God's going to go with you and is with you? Of all the people in the world, you are the most blessed, the most favored of the Lord. Don't be discouraged. Faith goes beyond the circumstances. Faith allows you to see that no matter what your trial is, God is greater. God is bigger. That God's going to bless you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.